Amen. People of God, we now turn to our primary text, although we will, especially in the first point, be turning to a number of other passages. But Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and we'll read verses 1 to 9. Proverbs chapter 1, it's page 669 in most of the Pew Bibles, really near the middle, right near the middle, Scripture, Psalms, and then Proverbs. After that, our Lord's Day, it's Lord's Day 39 on page 246. Let us hear God's word, Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So far the reading. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. And we also turn to the confession we hold in common, page 246. I'll read question 104, and then together we can say the answer. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings. By their hand, God wills to rule us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a day and age when authority, almost of any kind, can be seen as a negative. And so even the relationship between child and parent, the foundational human relationship, the building block of visible human authority. Parents, after all, bring their child into the world. Even on this level, it is, well, let the child do what the child wants. And, you know, there could be something said for positive teaching. So what's positive teaching? Well, positive teaching is, instead of saying, don't strike out, put the bat on the ball, right? Okay, so positive teaching. There's something to be said for positive teaching. But in this realm of, well, any authority is bad, every authority is bad, then it reaches this level of, well, never use the word no. Never use the word no, not even with children. They just shouldn't hear it because it's negative teaching, not positive teaching. Well, people of God, on the one hand, we are surely to use even the word no with caution and with love. in many ways, Scripture says much more to the one in authority than it says to the one who is to have obedience to authority. But authority does mean saying no once in a while, almost by definition. And so walking this line, it does require wisdom. It's not an accident that we would turn to Proverbs to think about what it means to exercise authority and to hear the Lord speak about the blessings of instruction and teaching. It's not easy, but it's not something that is terrible. It's not something to be avoided. It's not something to throw away authority, to throw away instruction. No, right rules are something which God desires to be given, and right rules, when given and followed, lead to even royal rewards. That's how the Lord would speak about instruction. That's how the Lord would talk about hearing instructions and right rules. And so that's our focus tonight, that the Lord desires that right rules would be given, and that the Lord speaks about how right rules would even lead to a royal reward. And we'll consider this first. We'll look at the rule givers. That's our first point. And then kind of 2A and 2B, we'll look at the rule followers and the rewards from rules. So who are the rule givers? There are many levels in scriptures. We could turn to and just a passage like Colossians 3, and if you'll have your fingers ready, we'll be turning to a number of passages for our first point. And if we turn to Colossians 3, right there we see a number of levels of authority listed off in a short amount of space. In Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands. There's one. There's a level of authority there. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And then I would say, chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Children and parents, wife and husband, if we turn to just a couple, if we think of Romans 13, maybe familiar to many, subjects and magistrate, believers and elders, Hebrews chapter 13, and other places as well, servants and masters, as is included in the list in Colossians. And then these are some of the obvious, we might say, the five clear human-to-human levels listed off in Scripture. But then there are other ones that would easily flow from that, right? Student and teacher, and that's spoken of also in Scripture. We might even say, right, does a babysitter have authority? Well, yes, it's derived authority. The parent gives a babysitter authority for a temporary amount of time. There are many levels of authority. And there's, in many ways, a foundational human authority in between children and parents. That's the first authority that you experience. Literally, you come into the world and you put the child into the mother's arms. It's the first level of authority experienced. But where does this authority come from? It always comes back to Jesus. That's to the authority of God, to the authority which is the ultimate foundation of authority. And so Colossians 4:1 uses that phrase of masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And if we did turn to Romans 13, the passage which I trust may be familiar to many, but hear the words of the foundation of the authority. Hear where the authority comes from. Just listen for that. Even children, I think, can hear it quite clearly. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed. There are all these levels of authority which the Lord has put, even all these human-to-human levels, but they are foundational, not upon that basic human level of a child to a parent, but really come down to the Master in heaven. And they all come back to that. And so, what is the result of this? What are principles that flow from this structure? Well, certainly, then, the result of the fifth commandment is not that kings can do anything they want, but rather it places all of those who have any kind of human authority under the ultimate divine authority. And this is clear also in Proverbs, our primary consideration. It's no mistake that we go from verse 7, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we go from the language of the Lord's knowledge and instruction tied to Him. And from that, we cut to verse 8, the first level of human authority, so to speak. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. It's no mistake that verse 7 comes right before verses 8 and verse 9. And this is emphasized so often. And for this reason, I said, oh, you know, it sounds like there's all this weight, right? I mean, we don't like to obey. We wish there was just no levels of authority. The child asks, why do I have to obey my parents? But what's the pattern that we see in Scripture? The pattern that we see in Scripture is that those in authority have more commands given to them. And so if you're still in the New Testament, we'll just turn to two of those places. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. There's all kinds of instructions to the leaders. There's all kinds of instructions to those who have authority. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relative, and especially for the members of his household, who he has authority over, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Responsibilities. What about the responsibilities of spiritual leaders? 1 Peter chapter 5. There's all kinds of instructions for leaders. And the instructions for the rule followers tend to be more simple. I'm not saying they're always simple, but they tend to be more simple. 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There are all kinds of instructions for those who would give instruction. There's all kinds of authority above those who are in authority. A position of authority is not an authority of taking. It's a position of giving. It's a position of giving. Notice, we're not in our third point, but who receives the gifts? It's the children who receive the gifts in Proverbs, is it not? The position of authority is a position of giving. It's a position of responsibility. It is the opposite of might makes right. That's how authority works in the animal kingdom, right? The wolf who is the leader of the pack, the lion who's the head of the pride. It's might makes right. And it's a position of taking. The leader of the pride gets to take what he wants. The leader of the pack dictates what he gets and what others might get. It's a might makes right world. Now, we can't get into too much detail about the whole, well, you know, Scripture talks about masters and slaves, and so does Scripture, you know, approve of slavery? Well, think of this principle. If you do not have God as the authority behind all authorities, then you're the one who can't say there's anything wrong with slavery. Because if God isn't the master of the masters, then why isn't it might makes right? Why not? Children love to ask the question, why, right? Maybe adults should ask the question a little more often, too. If God is not the master of the masters, then why doesn't the human world act like the animal kingdom? Why don't we act like beasts? There's no reason not to act that way. I mean, the golden rule. But where's the golden rule come from? Well, there are all kinds of instructions for those who are rule givers. There are rules for the rule givers. And that's the argument against... Now, of course... definition of language becomes important. You know, what did a slave mean at that time? Those are all things which can be discussed. But it's this principle that masters have a master. And the world can't say that. The world doesn't understand that. But we know any who would be those in authority are under the authority of the heavenly master. And so, this does not diminish authority. This actually gives weight to authority. Because since it's not just might makes right, there's actually a reason behind it. The reason behind it is that God has appointed it to work this way. And so, authority is actually seen in its proper light when we see the proper structure. Now there is the master who has no master. But his rules are perfect. And to understand the knowledge of him is the fear of him is the beginning of knowledge. His law is perfect. His commands are the final stop. And surely the perfect rule giver is one who does not use his authority in the way of a tyrant, but rather he is the one who does stoop down. He is one who gives rather than takes, gives even his own son. And so this is how we can think of rule giving and why rules are given. So what about these rule followers? And we don't have too much to say tonight about the rule followers before we get to the rewards for rules. But let's note this. In Proverbs 1, hear your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching. So what are the things that will lead to the rewards? What are the things that will lead to the rewards of verse 9? Well, it's not something monetary. It's the actual instruction. And why do we hear this instruction? Why do we hear it and forsake it not? Because we are to be those who honor father and mother. The motivation for being a hearer is so important. And this people of God, this does go back to that. To that we're not might makes right, that God is ultimately in control. Because it could be the case that eventually a child is stronger than a parent, right? Or it could be the case that a child is smarter than a parent at a certain point, right? These things happen in an unfolding kind of way. But the motivation is not just... It's not just this animal might makes right. It's a motivation of honor. Honor which is tied to love and faithfulness. Question and answer 104, that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my parents. Honor is not divorced from those things, but it's more than those things. Honor would include respecting those in authority for their God-ordained position. And you see, this is much different than being motivated by fear. To be motivated by honor is much different than to be motivated by fear. Now, there's a sense in which, if we think specifically of child and parent, where the child is to grow into this, right? Because, okay, on the one hand, do not spare the rod, you'll spoil the children. So a rod needs to be given. Well, what's the motivation there? Well, there's a certain motivation of fear there, right? For the very young. I don't want to be spanked. I'm afraid of getting spanked. And so when you're very young, what's your motivation? Well, it's probably some form of fear. Some form of fear. But as you grow up and reach any point of maturity, and hopefully even those who are youngest here can understand kind of where I'm going with this. It changes. And so gradually for the child, it's not this just fear of being spanked, but it actually becomes an honor for the parent. That's what should happen. Right? Now, sometimes it never really happens. And then even when a child is older, it might just be, well, I don't want to disappoint. I don't want to, lose my spot in the basement, or I don't want to lose my, perhaps I'm getting a little bit of money towards education, right? But those are fear motivations. Those are not honor motivations. We are to seek to have the motivation of honor and to grow into that. To grow into that. Now let's think about that in terms of other relationships. What is our motivation to obey the Lord? Is it just fear of hell? Well, that's not ultimately the motivation that we need to have. What is our motivation to? What is our motivation to obey anyone? I mean, we jump to the highest structure, and we talk about how we are to honor and instead of be motivated by fear and our love for God. But we can put this down on the everyday level too, can we not? What is your motivation for doing well at work? Is it just some some kind of selfish ambition? Or do you actually have an honor for the structures that can exist in the work world? Test your motivations. Test your motivations. And then, since we said that there, the word in a general way says more to those who are lawgivers than those who are law followers in this sense, well, can't we turn this back around and kind of return again to the first point and ask, well, how as anyone in authority can I seek to cultivate that kind of obedience? That's difficult. But I would submit to you that following those principles, following the rules for rule givers, seeking to be a giver and not a taker, those are the kinds of leaders that would cultivate, raise up followers motivated by honor and not by fear. Is it not? Does it not go both ways? May our motivation be honor. Our motivation from a young child to obey his parents, and the motivation of all of us to be faithful, honoring servants of God our Father. That's a kind of a proper obedience. Not only a proper obedience, meaning that we follow the right rules. And there's a sense in which we look at question answer 104 and we see proper obedience and we say, okay, I must obey God rather than man. Okay, so this means that if I have a false command, that I don't have to follow that. Okay, but I think it also means having the proper motivation for our obedience. And certainly Christ had the proper motivation. Christ was one who was motivated by love and honor, not by fear. Fear alone is not what took Christ to the cross. That shouldn't sound right. It doesn't sound right. Love and obedience motivated by love brought Christ to the cross. Well, there are rewards from rules, and they are great rewards. We think, oh man, it's great to receive the best present, or maybe a child thinks, we've got the coolest pool or something in the neighborhood. No, I never had a pool growing up. I have the coolest pool. Like that's the great reward. But honor your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. The greatest gift of parents to their children is not gold and silver. It's teaching and instruction. Teaching and instruction according to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. And the Lord desires that this would be given. Right? It's notable that when there are not parents, the widow and the orphan are those who are singled out as those who should be objects of the love and the care of the church. And we might think of it this way. It's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. Isn't that tied to marriage? Well, yes, but if we turn back to Genesis, doesn't it say it's not good that man should be alone? And then when marriage is instituted, it said, from henceforth, he shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. In other words, it's not good for man to be alone. God instituted marriage, and then God said, oh, look, man's not going to be alone. From now on, I want there to be father and mother, and then marriage is leaving the father and mother and cleaving to the wife, right? It's not good for man to be alone. The Lord wants there to be these kinds of relationships. This is how it was supposed to be from the beginning. It is good. And so when it's missing, the church is to, in a special way, care for the orphan and the widow. But the great blessing of it is not, that the parents will give these great monetary blessings. It's instruction and teaching. Instruction. Takes a certain level of maturity to come to the point when one would say the greatest gift that my parents gave me was instruction and teaching. Well, that'd be really hard for 10, 11, 12-year-old to say, isn't it? And then what if we put this on that foundational level of our relationship with God our Father? Aren't we that 10, 11, and 12-year-old sometimes, where we say, I wish God would answer all my prayers. I wish God hadn't put me in this situation. I wish the situational benefits from God my Father were better, instead of seeing that it's the instruction and teaching of God the Father which are the greatest blessing. It's not only 10-year-olds who want really nice Christmas presents. But the greatest blessing, the blessing which leads to the reward of a graceful garland and a pendant around your neck, instruction and teaching. This is a royal image. One commentator, Barnes, has said, to the Israelites' mind, no signs or badges of joy or glory were higher than the garland around the head and the gold chain around the neck. Both Joseph in Egypt and Daniel many years later from the hand of Belshazzar. It's almost universal then in the ancient world, we might say, over centuries, across cultures. They both receive a gold chain around their neck as a symbol of their royal authority. It's a royal gift. It's an elegant gift. The graceful garland. Imagine a elegantly twisted wreath. Christ surely bore the twisted crown of thorns, that we might receive the elegant wreath. Right? I'd say, well, how did we get there? The obedience of the Lord to the point of subjecting himself to the cross so that our obedience might lead to an even heavenly reward. And so there is a connection. There is freedom in following the law of God. That sounds a little bit strange. How is there freedom and laws together? Well, it's because the laws of God are not like the law of man. It's because it's freedom from the slavery to sin. It's taking away all of the mess of sin in this life and putting on the graceful garland and the pendants, the crown of life, which we can receive because the Son of God was obedient and put on the crown of thorns. There's a direct connection. When the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Hear your Father's instruction. Hear the instruction of your Father in heaven, the master of earthly masters, the one upon whom all authority rests. And there is freedom from sin and the graceful garland even of eternal life. The fear of the Lord is clean, the psalmist says, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. It's following those kinds of rules that leads to freedom. So, people of God, do we know that there are structures of authority? Do we understand that there are many rules for the rule givers? Do we understand that we must all be submissive to our Heavenly Father? And in heeding His instruction, not in looking at the earthly situation that He puts us in, but in heeding His instruction, there is even finally a royal reward, even the royal reward of heaven itself. Words like no, they are to be used cautiously but wisely, because there is an authority upon which earthly authorities rest. And there are benefits from knowing what not to do and what to do. There are great blessings that come from following instructions. And God desires this. God does not desire there to be orphans physically or spiritually. God wants there to be parents. And God wants us to know Him as Heavenly Father. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, God, Father Almighty, we think of the basis for authority. And we pray that those here below would understand that any who give rules have rules themselves. And we pray that those who are called to be obedient would ultimately be motivated by honor and love and not by fear. So, Lord, as we think of how authority should be, make us to look to You, the perfect rule giver, and from there know the way we should go, hearing both yes and no. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, our song, application number 550, standing if able to sing all the stanzas of 550. People of God, it is time for our evening gifts and offerings. This evening that's for the general fund. Following that, standing for our benediction and the doxology 473, verse 3. Of God, if you would stand. May you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.